Father, this morning we're here for you. We're here to lift you up, and we pray, God, that you're honored through our worship, through our singing this morning. Father, we just ask that as we continue in worship and the word this morning, that you would speak to us, that you'd open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Do what you want to do in our hearts this morning, Lord. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we lived in Virginia for 15 years, and while we lived there, we knew that at some point in time we were going to do this. And we had a little boy who his mom was a drug addict. He was on Trevor's football team, and so his dad was in jail, and on the weekends he was just kind of on his own. So he would come and live with us on the weekends, and he was with us for a lot of holidays. And so that went on for, I don't know, a year, 2 years maybe. And so that was kind of our first real slight experience. And then we had had, there was a homeless woman that had connected with our church, and she had a daughter. And they lived with us for a little bit. And so they were in there in the mix when Elijah was also staying with us. And so when we left Virginia and came back to Texas, which is where we're from, we knew, you know, that we were going to do this. And our kids, we kind of were putting it on the back burner a little bit, just because we felt like, you know, we just came back here after being gone for so long. And our kids are the ones who kept bringing it back up. When are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? So we thought, okay, you know, we prayed about it. Our kids are like pushing us to do this. We're going to do it. So we started the training to do it. And then Brittany was a junior, and we'd only been here. We moved back her beginning of her junior year. And she had a friend in school who became homeless. She didn't have a place to live. So we decided, okay, we're going to put this on hold because we're going to bring her in. So she came and finished out her junior year with us and graduated a year early and went off to Tarleton. So while she was with us, we kind of felt like right now she's, you know, that's who God has given us to minister to. And so she went off, and then we started the process again.
And Hallie says we knew. Well, Hallie knew. You know, I was much more reluctant. You know, Hallie and I had kind of tossed around this a little bit and talked maybe even about, you know, potential adoption and that kind of thing. And to be honest, what I was seeing was, okay, whenever my kids get out, I want my wife back. You know, I want some of that freedom that you have, you know, whenever your kids leave. And, you know, I'd done kind of an extended study of the book of James, and it's, you know, as we, you know, had the little boy that you know, stayed with us more, Elijah, you know, I kept kind of coming back to that James 1:27, you know, true religion is taking care of widows and orphans. And so I was a little slower in getting there, but then I finally kind of came to the point of, okay, this is what God calls us to do. And so then I got on board. And I tend to be very logical and rational about these things, maybe to the extreme sometimes. But, you know, part of my process and my journey was, okay, God has blessed us. You know, and even in Virginia, I mean, what we had there, you know, compared to a lot of people, you know, like we went to church with and whatever, you know, was not, you know, there are a lot of people better off than we were. But even that, I felt that God, you know, we were still being greatly blessed. And I just looked at it and said, okay, well, God's given this, you know, he's given us a home, he's given us cars, he's, you know, he's blessed us with all of these things, but he doesn't bless us to just so we can have a good time and enjoy ourselves. He blesses us so that we can bless others. And so part of my process that I went through was, okay, God's given us this home, how can we use this home to glorify God? And part of that answer was sharing it with these kids and giving them a place, a stable place, you know, for them to live and to feel loved and to see what, and I don't know if I'd call us normal, but comparatively to what they're used to, you know, maybe a stable family environment, you know, where they're loved and you know, see God, you know, through that.
So you can see the statistics that in 2014, 1,167 children were removed from their home in Tarrant County, but yet there's only 760-something licensed foster homes to care for those children. The numbers are not available for Parker County, but you can see in Tarrant County there is a real vacuum to helping kids that need compassion and help. Don said, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows. That's James 1:27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, it's in the context of listening and doing. It's in the context of controlling your tongue. It's in the context of being who we're called to be. And when we be who we're called to be, we are going to be people of compassion. Now, there are scriptures that's very difficult for us to really grab a hold of and fully understand the magnitude of them because of where we live. Okay? Scripture says that authentic religion is, and religion that's genuine, is one that cares for orphans and widows. Every morning when I wake up, I'll text Amy because she's usually winding down her afternoon at the clinic, just to make sure she's okay. Basically, it's, Lou, how are you? And she says, fine. What did you do today? And she'll tell me what she did, and basically, that's it. And last Saturday, I texted her, and I said, Lou, how's it going? I call her Lou. I said, Lou, how's it going? She says, good. What'd you do today? Well, we fed 100 orphans today. We had a party for all the orphans in the area, and we fed 100. And I said, 100 orphans? She said, well, probably more, but at least 100 orphans. Now, the truth is, we couldn't feed 100 orphans here because there's not 100 orphans in our area, genuine orphans, right? There's not 100 orphans. There's also probably not 100 widows in distress close to us. Now, obviously, widows having a hard time making ends meet, having a hard time paying bills. We all understand Social Security, but there is not 100 widows within Aledo, Texas that are starving. Because if there were, we would be having food every single day. But there's not 100 widows starving in distress in Aledo. There's not 100 orphans in distress in Aledo. So this scripture, when we read it, we're always just kind of going, okay. And the magnitude of this is lost on us. Now, that's because of our blessed way of living. We have Social Security. We have retirement things for people. We have shelters. We've got stuff. And we help. Our Christian values in our country is really a beautiful thing. I laugh all the time when people talk about this in the Christian nation, said, well, you need to go to a nation that's not Christian and take a look at it. It's a real difference between us and a third world country that is not based on Christian principles. Even unbelievers in our country want to help people. In politics, both sides want to help people. They're just arguing the best way to help them. But I do believe both sides want to help people, right? They just argue about how to do it, and they argue that we do it better than they can, and they spend too much money and do it, and vice versa, and on all those kind of things. But the presence of Christ, the presence of all the churches in our country, have made a real difference. For instance, in Cambodia, my very first trip, I was sitting in one of the services, and there was a little girl, she's a teenage girl that could speak English, and their pastor obviously had said, shadow Lee and tell him everything we say. And she was the pastor's daughter. And so everywhere I went, she was whispering in my ear what was going on. And we're having the service, and the place is packed, and on the first two or three rows is all children. And then after that are ladies of age. And then after that is everyone else. And I lean over and just ask a question. And I'm thinking about the kids that I'm watching, and they're worshiping and they're singing for us and doing those things. And I asked her, I said, how many of these children are orphans? And she said, all of them on the front row. All of them on the front row. And I said, did I hear you right? You know, did you say all of those children on the front row? Yes. We're taking care of all of them. And I counted, I believe there was 14 on the front row. All of them were orphans. And I thought right then, well, this is a different place, obviously. We look at this scripture differently than they look at this scripture. When Pastor Sauvan reads James 1:27, he thinks, I'm caring for 20 orphans in my church. We feed them. We take care of them. We're sure that they got a place to sleep. We're meeting that need. And he's also saying, I also probably take care of 20 or 25 widows that without the church, they're not going to be fed on a regular basis. And so it has a real different picture, doesn't it? And compassion in that context means a great deal to compassion in our context. Now, I really believe that here we have to be way more intentional with compassion. People, Christian people in third world countries are constantly reminded of people that are in desperate ways. And they have the opportunity to meet those needs on a daily basis. Their prayers are different. Their mindset is different. Their mindset is not, you know, what are we going to do today? How are we going to operate in Mother's Day? How are we going to take care of a mom? Their context is like this. Who needs to eat today? Who needs to be cared for today? Who is it today that needs to have a place where they can sleep out of the rain today? And so this scripture has a little different touch to it in other places than it does here. However, we're called on to be people of compassion. One of the ways that we could possibly demonstrate our compassion is if the Lord were to call your family to follow what Don and Haley have been called to do. Certainly, being a foster parent is not something that anyone needs to do lightly. It's a huge commitment. I can imagine the commitment that it's required. It's a commitment of heart. It's a commitment of time. It's a commitment of home. It's a real commitment. There are three different levels in the foster care program ministry. There is babysitting. People that are foster parents need to go to the movie. And when the next Indiana Jones comes out, they need to be able to go watch The Whip. They need to be able to go out and eat. And so there are groups of people that are on that first level, which is babysitting, and they are licensed, they go through training, and they're available to babysit for a night. That's a big, big ministry. A wonderful way for Christian people to show compassion, to follow James 1:27. Another thing that's available is called respite care. And it's a little more than babysitting, and it's kind of in between being a foster parent and a babysitter. And if the foster family needs to go and be gone for a vacation or a weekend, then they're able to take those foster kids into their home and care for them for a weekend or perhaps a week so the needs can be met. We're called on to be compassionate. Scott Waller will be here on May the 22nd in two more Sundays. And we'll have an opportunity to listen from him and also be able to ask questions as he'll be out there and he'll be making his plea for Christian people to get involved in meeting the needs of children in Texas that need love and help. In Luke chapter 15, in verse 1 and 2, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Can you imagine this conversation? How dare he eat with these people? I can't believe it. Jesus ate with tax collectors. Jesus ate with prostitutes. Jesus spent time with thieves. Jesus spent time with riffraff. Jesus spent time with people who weren't religious. And all the Pharisees had a hard time with that. The teachers of the law, they just had a hard time that Jesus would be willing to sit with them. I mean, what kind of prophet allows himself to eat with these kinds of people? So Jesus tells them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, I love that. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So to the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law that are having a hard time with Jesus eating with tax collectors and notorious sinners, he says, man, let me tell you something. If a guy has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, he will go and he will search until he finds that one sheep, and he'll hoist that sheep up on top of his shoulders, and he will rejoice. And by the way, in heaven, in case you're wondering, Pharisees, Jesus says here, in heaven, there's great rejoicing, there's a party, there's a celebration when one sinner comes home. Or, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Verse 8. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, not in a different way, in the same way, In the same way that this lady's rejoicing that she's found the one lost coin, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. And so Jesus is telling these religious folks, I don't think you quite understand the value of the tax collectors and the sinners to me. I don't think you see how important they are. I don't think you see how God loves them. I don't think you understand that they have great value to God. After all, the shepherd who has 100 sheep and only one strays, he will leave the 99 and he'll go after the one. Or a lady has 10 coins and she loses one coin. Obviously, that one coin has great value to her because she does everything she can to find that one coin. And so Jesus says, with the lost sheep and the lost coin, I think you boys don't understand how valuable a sinner is to me. Obviously, they're not valuable to you. That's implied. That's what Jesus is telling these boys. You just don't get it. You just don't understand. To illustrate the point further, Pharisees, and it had to be tense. It had to be difficult. It had to be uptight. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want a share of your estate now before you die. Think about you going to your dad today and saying that. Dad, I'm only 18 years old. I want what's mine today. I want it. I want to cash in today. Well, what about me? What about you, Dad? I want to cash in. How much you got for me? Now, he has two sons. The older son gets two-thirds. The younger son gets a third. And so, the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Amazing to me. And so, the younger son gets a third of all the father had. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Drank and gambled. Prostitutes. That's what he did. He drank, and he gambled, and he hired prostitutes. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Most certainly, this is a Jewish young man. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Now that's hungry. Have you ever slopped the pigs? Have you ever wondered why they call it go slop the pigs, boy? You slop the pigs. It's not what you ate. It's your leftovers. It's all your leftovers. It's your leftovers for the whole day. It's everybody's leftovers. Have you seen the man that goes around in a real old truck here in Weatherford, and he collects in a big 55-gallon barrel all the people's leftover food in the restaurants? It's the slop. And he dumps it in a barrel, and he takes it and he feeds his pigs. In San Angelo, we called that guy the slop man. There goes the slop man. What's he doing? He's going around today and he's getting feed for his pigs. Not one day have I ever thought, I think I'm going to crawl up there in the back of his truck and I'm going to eat some of that food in that barrel. Not once. This boy is so hungry. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Verse 17, Luke 15, verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Now, that's where everyone is when they come to their senses in their sin. They don't think they're worthy of the Father any longer. But oh, what this lesson tells us about the love of the Father. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion. Filled with love and compassion. So he returns home to his father, and while he is still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Now, what's his father been doing? His father has been looking for his son. Can you imagine that father every single day? He goes out to the field. He goes and checks on the livestock. He goes and checks on the workers. And what does he do? He looks down the road his son left on. Maybe today my son will come home. Maybe today my son will come home. Maybe this today. I'll see my son today. He looked. He constantly looked. Just like the shepherd did, just like the lady who lost the one coin did. He kept on looking. And when he sees him coming, immediately he's full of rage and anger and revenge. After all, he squandered a third of his estate. He's going to teach him a lesson. He's going to set him straight. He's going to make him feel so horrible that he'll never, ever disrespect him again. Nope, not the father. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. He ran to his son, he embraced his son, and he kissed his son. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening up. Get the good one. Don't get that old skinny one. Get the good one. Get the one we've been putting the sugar feed on. Get the good one. Get the one we've been putting all that corn on. Get that good one that's marbled. Get that one that's got the marbled T-bone. Get that one that's got the marbled sirloin steak. Get that one that it's going to have all that fat on it. That's the best, right? Don't get that skinny one. Get that fattened one. And he says, we must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Wow. Every single day, the father looked for that prodigal. He just looked for that prodigal, and he looked for that prodigal. And I'm sure every single night, he went home broken. And he walked in, and Betty Lou is in the house, and she walked in and said, any sign of him today, Pa? He said, not today. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. I hear the famine's pretty severe over there. I sure hope he has enough food. Dad would say, me too, Ma. Me too. I sure hope so. Every single day, I believe that that father woke up thinking, I hope this is the day. I hope this is the day that he comes home. And you can just imagine, every single day, he looks down that one road. Down that one road. Maybe he'll come today. And then one day, the father looks down that road and sees him. He's right there. He was filled with love and compassion, and he ran over to him. And he grabbed him. And he kissed him. And he says, Jake, you've come home. We have missed you. We love you so much. Jake, I just can't believe you come home. Thank you. We missed you so much, Jake. Why in the world did you leave me? We missed you so much. And then he said, get up. And he took off his robe. Put the robe on, boy. And he took off his ring. And he put the ring on him. And he said, come with me. And he said, hey, get the fatted calf. Get the fatted calf. We have a party today. My son was lost, but now he's found. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand right there. That's our Father. We're celebrating because he returned. Oh, Jake, don't leave us again like that. The older brother. Was angry. And wouldn't go in. Aaron, you're the older brother. Let me see the look. The older brother look. Stand there. And you act this out with your face. Let's see what Clemson's done for you, boy. The older brother was angry. And wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. Aaron, my man, come on, man. And you say, Aaron, this is what you say. I'll say it for you. All these years I slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. The look of just rejection. A frustration. Come on. Come on. What was it like when y'all lost the national championship? What was it like? What was that look like? It had to be worse than that. I mean, it's just a game. This is real life. What was that look like? Oh, there you go. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Engineer, not an actor. I see it. It's okay. Just relax. It's all right. I chose you. My fault, right? Now listen to this. His father said to him, look, dear son. Aaron, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Now, it doesn't say this, but this is what I believe happens. At that moment, we come together, and you're glad he's home. Go ahead. Hug him. Kiss him. Kiss him. Do it. Hallelujah. It's a good look on you, my friend. Good look.
I try.
You sell the ring, you might get $20 for it. Good luck. That looks good on you. Not bad. All right. The heart of our Father is seen in this parable. Now, it's the nature for a sheep to get lost. It's his nature. Sheep ain't very smart. They taste good when Montenegro people cook them. Boy, they're good. But sheep get lost easily. They'll eat and they'll eat and they'll eat. Their heads down, they're focused on the grass, they're working the good grass, and before long, they're lost. Now, the lost coin, the coin's lost because of neglect. The lady just lost the coin. Now, we can pretty well explain away the love of the Father with the lost sheep. We get that. Our God loves sheep, that it's their nature to be lost. We can also explain away the love and compassion that God would have for this lost coin. After all, it wasn't the coin's fault it was lost, but the prodigal son, not so much. The prodigal son was lost by choice, by will. Hard to love that one, but our Father does, filled with love and compassion. We're to be people filled with love and compassion. Help us, Lord, to learn from your word today. Help us to follow through with what you put on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, come forward.